Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Jesus used scripture to counter Satan's attacks. My Bible translation calls him Satan rather than the devil. And I found myself, when I was typing, using a small s because I didn't want to give Satan the benefit of a capital S. But the Bible I was coming from uses a capital S, so then I did too. Satan also knows the scriptures, and he's adept at testing, at twisting them to suit his purpose. Being obedient to the scriptures in our lives and in our thinking is far more important than just quoting verses. We need to know and apply in order, as Paul says, that our sword will always be sharp. So I'm going to start with a question. When did Jesus, the man, become Christ the Messiah? When did he know he was the Messiah? At what point did Jesus become fully aware that he was the Son of God? Mark asked this last week, if you remember, and I don't intend to go back into that discussion today, but it's always been a thing that has fascinated me. Did he know at 2 years old? I don't think so. Was it during his 12th year? When he went to the temple, "I must be about my father's business." I find it hard to believe that he knew from a young child. He may have known that something was different for him, different from other children, a true sense of right and wrong, maybe, and no desire to join in anything unkind or selfish. Maybe an awareness of a closer walk with God, Yahweh. But just when? Perhaps it might have been at his baptism that the total confirmation was there. In the film The Last Temptation of Christ, which I haven't seen and don't particularly want to, although I have read many reviews, in this film I understand that the director portrays a very human Jesus, one who confesses sins, who fears insanity, who wonders if he is merely a man, and who anguishes over those he couldn't heal, among other totally human failings and dreams. Many Christians consider this film to be blasphemous. Because I haven't seen it, I'm not sure. Being unable, maybe, to accept Jesus experiencing human desires, faults, failures, doubts, influences, loneliness, fantasies, and even erotic dreams, as many humans do, even in his final hours, feeling totally abandoned by God. Yet if you think it through, by trying to protect Jesus from a genuine human nature, we're almost doing the opposite of what Jesus himself came for. In his baptism, in the temptations of our reading today, instead of separating and insulating himself from us, Jesus fully embraces and participates in our humanity. Not quite as portrayed in the film, but in ways perhaps that we can understand more easily. There is nothing wrong in feeling lonely, abandoned, hurt, questioning, going to God and asking why. Jesus' temptations by Satan in today's passage emphasize his full humanity and identification with you and me. These words are repeated, Matthew and Luke and Mark. Mark writes just that Jesus was tempted and then lets it go. The other two Gospels identify the temptations, the turning the stones into bread, the throwing himself down from the temple, and accepting the glories of an earthly kingdom. The author, Henry Nguyen, suggests in his book, In the Name of Jesus, that these represent our perennial and permanent temptations. One, to be relevant. Two, to be spectacular. And three, to be powerful. Although I'm not sure that we all have these same needs, despite knowing of quite a few who do. Think of Trump. And it wasn't just these who were offered to Jesus. Luke says that at the end of the 40 days, Satan left Jesus until an opportune time, or for a while, as my translation gives me. He leaves him for a while, which means he probably tempted Jesus again during his ministry, and it's something that Jesus didn't talk about. Could this time in the wilderness be the moment of realization for Jesus? We shall probably never know, although I really would like to. At his baptism, Jesus hears the bottom line truth about his identity. He is God's Son, a part of the Father, precious and beloved. But when the Spirit, another part of our triune God, leads him into the wilderness, he has to face a series of powerful assaults on that truth. He has to learn how to discern God's presence in a bleak and lonely wasteland. He has to trust that he can be beloved and starving, valued and vulnerable at the same time. He has to learn that God's care resides within his flesh, within his flesh and blood humanity, within a fragile vessel that can crack and shatter. The devil offers Jesus three opportunities to walk away from this essential lesson. And as we reflect on them, I wonder how they might become invitations for us. Invitations to trust God's love in the barren places of our lives. It is one thing to trust God in retrospect, when our hardships are over. It is quite another to trust God in the moment when the comforts and certainties we cling to burn to ash. My youngest grandson is dying of a rare form of cancer. He's 16. He has tumours in many areas of his body. The hospital have given all the chemo he can take and reluctantly have, at his request, allowed him more, despite being certain he will not be cured. And these new pills he's taking are making him very sick. I long to be able to tell him, his name is Luca, and his parents, my middle son and his wife, how I pray about this. But I know at this time they don't want to hear. They want to be healed. And when Mark, my eldest son, died so quickly, there was not enough time for me to talk to him about faith, about his cancer. I did speak with his wife, but I don't really know her intimately enough to feel that she would be accepting of anything I could say. In a way, she's still so bound by her grief that she clings to that. And it's early days still. And I see my Christian friends, some of you here, who are grieving, being faithful and strong. And I long for Jane and for Luca's parents to find that faith, that strength, which I admire so much. The first temptation for Jesus was the suggestion that God's beloved should not hunger, should be prepared to disrespect and manipulate creation for his own satisfaction. It's funny, but until I read that as I was preparing this, I hadn't even considered that it would have been manipulating creation. To turn what is not meant to be eaten, a stone, into an object he can exploit. What an interesting thought about that first temptation. As if the stone has no intrinsic value, beauty, or goodness, apart from Jesus' ability to possess and consume it. Many of us give up something for Lent. chocolate, wine, TV, Facebook. The goal of this fasting is to sit with our hungers, our wants, our desires, and learn what they have to teach us. Who and where is God when we are famished for whatever it is we long for? Friendship, meaning, intimacy, a home, a savings account, a family, or healing. This is the invitation of Lent, to learn that we can be loved and hungry at the same time, that we can hope and hurt at the same time. The food God gives won't necessarily be the food we would choose, but it will feed us nevertheless. The second temptation targets Jesus' ego, if he had one, promising, following the vision of world kingdoms, glory and authority, all will be yours. The implication is that God's beloved need not labour in obscurity. A God who really loves us will never abandon us to a modest life, will he? Living in what the world considers insignificance. How important is it to us that we are noticed, praised, liked? Can we continue to trust that God sees us even when the powers that be do not? Can our lives as God's beloved ones thrive in quiet places, secret places, humble and obscure places? And finally, Satan targets Jesus' vulnerability. God will command his angels concerning you to protect you. They will bear you up so that you will not be hurt, implying that if we are beloved of God, then he will keep us safe. Safe from physical and emotional harm, from frailty and disease, safe from accidents and from death. Such an enticing lie, targeting our deepest fears about what it means to be human in a broken and dangerous world. How much we long to believe that God will guarantee us swift and perfect rescues if we just pray, believe hard enough. If the cross teaches us anything, it teaches us that God's precious ones still bleed, still hurt, and still die. We are the children of God who accompanies us in our suffering, not a God who guarantees us a lifetime of immunity. However, we are also the children of a God who resurrects. There is no suffering we will ever endure that God will not redeem. The story of humanity is not a story that ends in despair. It ends at an empty tomb in a kingdom of hope, healing, consolation, and joy. We have to be willing. The Gospel tells us that Jesus doesn't choose to enter the wilderness. The Spirit leads him there. However, he chooses to stay until the end and the work of the wilderness is done. We don't always choose our wildernesses either. We don't volunteer for pain or loss or danger or terror. But the wilderness happens. So as we begin our Lenten journey this year, what does it mean for us? Is it time to follow Jesus into the desert? Time to stay and look evil in the face? Hear its voice. Recognize its allure. Confess its appeal. Time to decide who we are and whose we are. Lent is not a time to do penance for being human. It's a time to embrace what it means to be human. Human, hungry. Human, vulnerable. Human and beloved. Amen. And before I step down from here, it was mentioned to me this morning that when I hesitate at the top of the steps, people have anxiety. Don't. God is holding my hand.